I love that refrain, we are ready. Hadn't heard that before, but I feel like it tells the whole story. It tells your story. I think by last June you were ready. And God's prepared you for some greater things, and I've been hearing wonderful stories about what God's been doing. And I feel like we were ready. And God's been challenging us too. So it's so great to be back with you. We've been to a lot of places, but this is the best. And somehow my voice will survive two more services like this. But so what we've been doing since last June is investing further in this partnership called Together. And it's been a great adventure. So since we last saw you, and Bob, you could just tone me down just a little bit. Since we last saw you, we've worshiped together with now 42 different congregations around the Rhode Island area. It's been great, encouraging, eye-opening. And those churches represent all gospel-preaching churches from about 12 different denominations I've counted up. And along the way, I've been able to meet over breakfast or coffee or lunch with about 46 pastors, some of those the same ones, some different ones. I've met with four or five different pastors' groups that meet together for prayer, been able to do that four or five times in each case. And we've got some exciting things ahead for us. We're looking forward to Pentecost Sunday, which this year falls on May 20th, and we're trying to gather all of the pastors and their teams and their spouses together that afternoon for some Pentecost Day-style praying and just asking God to do some new things here in our state. And then in the fall, a wonderful plan of being able to devote ourselves to getting reconnected with our God and then loving Him more deeply. And along the way, we've been walking by faith. That's been a great adventure, and we're so pleased for the partners that God has brought into our lives. As six churches that are now behind us, about, I think it's 27 individuals, and many of you are right here this morning who've decided not just to pray for us, to really get involved and help us meet our budget. I think we're about halfway there, but we're trusting God. He's going to meet every need and enable us to do everything that God calls us to do. And if you are one of those people, thank you so much for what you're doing. I've told folks that I don't want to invite people to invest this way unless we have the opportunity face-to-face to share together the vision, have them understand where our heart's coming from and learn about you, and it could be a two-way street. We want to pray for you, and you can pray for us. But if you'd like that opportunity for us to meet with you, I think I'm still on CCB. They can find me, and we'll be able to make a time and get together to talk. What I'm really pleased about today is that Rick has blessed me to let me fit into this wonderful series that you're doing from the book of James. Very important book in the Bible. And it's entitled, This Is Us. The idea being, let's take a look at what it really looks like when a person becomes a real follower of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But as I thought about this particular passage that we'll be looking at today, something in particular came to my mind. Most of you know that I'm kind of an avid hiker, and later in the message I want to tell you an incident that happened on the Appalachian Trail last summer. But as I'm hiking along, I don't usually do a campfire. We just kind of bring the stove and deal with that. But I see people trying to build these fires, and of course you have to gather wood out of the forest to do this. And there's really two different things that a person's liable to pick up, a stick. And you know, these two sticks, they look very similar to each other. And you think, well, this will be some good kindling. Well, here's the problem. This one is green. Actually, it may look like this one, but it's still alive. It's got sap flowing in there and cells that are alive. And it wouldn't do much good on the fire. But this one, on the other hand, is very dead. And it would be something you'd throw in the fire. And I thought, these two sticks really represent this congregation. Because here in this room this morning, there are people just like this. There are some of them who are truly alive, and there are others, they may not know it, but they're actually dead. I want to talk to you about those two kinds of people this morning from the book of James. So if you have a Bible, we're going to open to it. I know Rick loves the New Living Translation. I'm stuck in the English Standard Version, so I'm going to read from that this morning. But you can follow along. But it's in James chapter 2, and this key passage starting at verse 14. Now, you may not know that this is viewed by some as a very controversial part of the Bible. Because to them, it seems as though what we have here is exhibit A of a contradiction in the Bible. Like somehow James is teaching something that's opposite to what the Apostle Paul taught in several other places in his letters. Because he said, quoting from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith and by faith alone. And so now we encounter this word from James, and we have to figure out how it fits in. But I think by the end of these few minutes together, you're going to have a clearer picture of what James is really doing. He's shining greater light on what's already been told us in these other parts of the Bible. It all fits together. So you follow along with me at James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. So here in this passage are these two kinds of faith, alive or dead. So let's take a few moments and talk about both of those. We'll start with the dead part, dead faith. Now, dead faith, like many other things, shows up in different forms, and they're all illustrated here in our text. The three kinds that I see are, first of all, no faith. No faith is what we call humanism today. Theism, the belief in God, humanism, no, I believe in man. And so there are those who say, well, I don't really believe, and sometimes those folks are very hostile. I don't believe that stuff. And others of them are almost like victims. Like, I couldn't help myself. I wish I could believe like you can, but I just can't do it. But either way, they're the same. They say that they believe nothing. Friends, the reality is there's no one who believes nothing. All of us exercise some kind of faith. I love the way these two apologists put it. I'll start with Gary DeMar. Gary DeMar says, all worldviews are by definition belief systems. A person does not have to believe in God to be considered religious. And he goes on to say this, once a person rejects Christianity, he has not set himself free from the concept of faith. He's only transferred his faith to something else or to someone else. So the reality is that these folks are believers, but they're dead. And Gary Kukul also says something similar about it. He says, everybody believes something, and even what appears to be a rejection of all beliefs is a kind of belief. We all hold something to be true. Maybe what you hold true is that nothing else is true. But that is nonetheless something that you believe. So this kind of a person, I skipped over the text, but he's actually implied in this passage. Back in verse 14, he starts out saying, someone will say he has faith. Well, the implication there is that someone wants to assert this and differentiate themselves from these other people who have no faith. And so he's kind of there in the background. He's implied. But more obvious, there's a second kind of person who's truly, according to the Bible, is dead. And they have what I call mere faith. And mere faith could be described as formalism. And there's a key word here that is all about this. In James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one." So the key word for this person who's engaged in formalism is that their faith is all about content. Like, I believe certain things. The that is what I hold to. And so this kind of a person doesn't really have an experiential walk with God or a relationship with God, but instead, they're actually holding on to a certain set of, we would call them constructs. They're statements that the person believes. And it's as alive as the pages on a book. It's truly dead. It's sort of like a person who says, you know, I believe that the world is round. Well, that's good that you believe that. And if it weren't, we'd all be in trouble. But the reality is that people would say, I believe that the world is round. That fact has nothing to do with what they're going to do tomorrow when they wake up. It doesn't touch their daily life. It has nothing to do with them. It's just something that they do. And so it's interesting what James says in verse 17 about this. He says, so also faith by itself, if it's just about the that's that I believe, certain things that are part of my tradition, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It doesn't really touch or make a difference in the person's life. So we have those who have no faith, who actually all believe something. We have this mere faith. And then there's a third category, and I call this backseat faith. Backseat faith is what's in the heart of a person who combines their works with their faith. They want to get right with God, and they figure if we throw the two together, everything will be good. So it's faith plus works, but in reality what it is works with a little bit of faith thrown in as an insurance policy. You know, and you talk with these people, I've asked many of them, hey, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Oh, I guess so, I hope so. Well, what would you tell God if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? And the first words out of their mouths are, well, I did this, I did that. It's really all about I. And so it's right what James says here in the text. He says in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. The key word there is the I part there in verse 18. So, what a contrast with this way of living your life where your spiritual life is sort of a works program. And if I do enough of the right stuff, and oh yeah, I believe too. But really, it's all about performance and trying to get yourself right with God. What a contrast between that attitude and the attitude that, well, it's expressed in this old hymn. The phrase says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Well, not so with this backseat faith person. He's trying to play it both ways, hope it works out. But in reality, this person also doesn't have this living faith. So now we need to go to that part, the living faith. What does living faith look like? And James gives us some great characteristics here, and I'm going to boil it down into two simple ones. The first is that living faith actually saves. It makes a person right with God. Now, this is really summed up in that simple verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Some of your translations have it, he was justified. That's the theological word for this. Abraham believed God and a change took place. And in that moment of faith, real faith, Abraham, even though he was still a sinner, was regarded by God in a completely new way. God viewed him as a righteous man. even a man without sin. A man who had a new and right standing with God. And how this came about was not because Abraham believed that something was true. He didn't believe that there was a God. Abraham believed God. So being right with God, being justified, and we call that being saved, that is cleansed from your sin, comes about when a person puts their faith and trust not in themselves and not in their good works, but in what God has done. That's the nature of this living, justifying faith. Justification happens when a person is entirely dependent on what God has done. And that dependence shows up in a person's recognition that it's not about what I could do, but about what he has done. Now, when a believer is justified, they recognize that the source of everything good that God has done is from him. The birthplace of real faith is your utter dependence on God. This recognition. I'm helpless. I can't do this. And when you come to that place, then with the cry of heartfelt faith, you look to God as the one who would be the answer for your life. Now, to do that requires something of you. And that is that you be willing to let go of the things you are already trusting in, typically in yourself, or maybe your church, or your parents' faith, or something else. You have to let go of that and move that trust over to Jesus Christ and rest your soul on him. Last summer, I got to spend some more days on the Appalachian Trail. Hiked about 60 miles over 8 days, and 6 of those days got to do that alone. And it's an amazing journey, but here's something really interesting that happens on the Appalachian Trail in Maine. You're like 40 miles away from nowhere in the middle of what's called the 100-mile wilderness trail. And you've gone up and down. I mean, the AT goes over every single mountain peak it can find. And so you've gone down gullies and up hills and everything else. But there's this one spot where you come down this little slope and you cross a creek, and immediately in front of you is this embankment. I think it's about 20 feet high. Now, you've been up a lot of hills by now, but in this place, way out in the middle of the nowhere, is the most amazing thing. You can find pictures of it on YouTube. There is a 12-foot aluminum ladder with a handrail. Now, the trail all along those 2,000 miles is well-maintained in New England by the Appalachian Mountain Club. And so some crew at some point dragged this thing miles down the trail and placed it here because that bank is really steep. Now, you could encounter that creek and then look at that ladder and kind of chuckle to yourself, oh, 20-foot bank. I've been over mountains already. I can do that. I'll skip the ladder. I can do it myself. And you might quickly find that you're slipping in the muddy bank. But if you instead take the ladder that's been provided by someone else, you'll be able to get on your way. That's sort of the change that happens in a person that has this living faith. They've decided this isn't going to work. I'm messing my life up. It's not working the way it's supposed to be. I want to move my faith and trust over onto what God has provided. And the one he's provided for you, friend, his name is Jesus. So real living faith saves, but it also, secondly, transforms. It makes us into a completely different kind of person. And here in our text, we have 3 specific ways that it does that. One thing it does is that it makes our faith active. We actually want to do something. Our faith becomes the point of origin of all the things that we're doing. The way James puts it is this. He says that you see that faith was active along with his works. Real faith is always acting. It wants to do something. How has your faith made a difference in your life? Next weekend, it'll be 1 year from the day that many of us spent a rainy Saturday morning at the stadium school. And we got to kind of do an overhaul. And is the painting project still up ahead? All right, we'll follow that up this coming. So there we are. I'm working across this tree with Scott over here. And he's chatting with this lady. And I said, hey, Scott, introduce me. And he introduced me to this woman. And she says, yes, my name's so-and-so. And I teach the second grade. Remember, she said, that's my classroom right over there. And I said, well, that's great. I'm the pastor, and we're having a lot of fun here. And in that moment, she started to cry. And she goes, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, James gives us the answer. Ultimately, it's because of our faith. We know what Jesus has done for us, and therefore we want to do something with that. So the second point is sort of similar to this, and that is that our faith becomes visible. People can actually see the difference in the life of a person with a living faith. And so James says, show me your faith. Because real faith can be seen. It can be demonstrated. Margaret and I were talking the other day about our son Armin. Now, my daughter will be in one of these services. And, you know, I've tried to give up the sin now of talking about your kids when you're preaching. But my son's way down in Virginia, so I can talk about him. But when he was in kindergarten, he found a little stick that had a chrysalis hanging from it. It was green, and it had a little orange stripe on it. And they decided this would be great for show and tell. So they clipped this off and put it in a box. And one day, Armin goes off to kindergarten with this chrysalis. Well, you know what happened? Right while they're there in the class, out comes this big, beautiful monarch butterfly. Big change. Talk about making a hit on show and tell day, right? God wants you to be show and tell. He wants you to be living out your faith in such a way that people can actually see it. So it's active, it's visible, but here's the most important part. Please don't lose this. Real living faith is personal. It's personal. And that personness of our faith is really highlighted here in our text when James says, and so Abraham was called a friend of God. This is what we should look like. This is us, real friends of God. And I'd like to ask you the question, is God your friend? Do you have a friend relationship with God? How would you tell? Well, think about the friends in your life. What's always true when you have somebody as a friend, one thing is that you remember the things that they've done for you. If I asked you, is so-and-so your friend? You say, yes. And I say, well, you know, why do you say that? And then right away, you might tell us, well, I remember the day I was sick, they came over with tea, or they did something. Just yesterday, someone was telling me about a fellow who left Rhode Island in his car with his wife, the first time in his life he'd left Rhode Island, but he made it all the way to Pennsylvania on a thin dime, and while he was there, his car broke down. Two brothers from the church who were car mechanics jumped in the car and drove all the way to Pennsylvania to fix his car so he could get back. And see, that's the demonstration of faith in practical ways. But when you have someone as a friend, you recognize that they've done this for you. So the fact that Jesus died on the cross is not just something that you believe. That's a reality. My friend Jesus died for me. Another thing about friends is that we like to spend time with them. You yearn for a free day when you can go hang out and be that friend with that person. When you have Jesus as your friend, you want to spend time with him. You pay attention to the things that he says. Did you see the controversy that Joy Behar got herself into? She hosts that View program. She made herself really famous. She says, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness. Well, she obviously never sang the hymn, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. You know, he may not speak in an audible voice, but when you have a friend relationship with God, you hear him speaking into your life. Some of you know right now God's been talking to you. You know, it's a reality. It's an encounter with God. He's been leading your steps. So you spend time with friends. You know what else you do with friends? You like to spend time with their friends. You know, kids today call it hangout time. You know, I call it church. That's when we get to hang out with others who love Jesus. And we could say many other things, but one more thing that you always do with friends is that if they write something down to you, that you probably pay attention. You know, you get all that junk mail in the mail, and then, whoa, and that's from Bob. You know, he'll open that up. What's he got to say? Or you're in class, and they slip you a note, and you want to check that thing out. People who have a friend love to hear what they intentionally are saying into their life. And that I call the Bible. That's God speaking to you. I have a couple of questions I want to ask you today. The first one is the most important one. Do you have a living faith? Maybe you need to make that transfer and stop trusting your religion and your church and your good works and yourself and move your trust over onto Jesus. And the other question is, are you demonstrating that faith? Is there any way that people are actually seeing this? Do you need to step out and do this? In your bulletin today, there's a connection card, and on that connection card are three specific choices that you might be called upon to make today. The most important one is the decision to move your faith over onto Jesus. And maybe that's what you need to do today. I'm tired of trying to make it myself, fix myself up, make myself right with God. Instead, I want to put my trust in Him. And if you can tell our team here at the church about that decision, you will have new friends. They will care for you. They will pray for you. They will help you with what's next in your Christian walk. But many of you have already made that decision. You've felt that new life, transforming life that Jesus has given to you. But it's really time for you to bore in to deepen that relationship with God, to become a closer friend. You need to spend more time with Him. You need to make time for Jesus. Start opening up that Bible more often and prayerfully read it, asking the Lord, Lord, what are you saying into my life? Some of us need to just get off the dime and put our faith to work. Faith at work, at home, in your neighborhood, demonstrating in practical ways as you've prayed over them, not for a works program, but simply because you want others to know how great Jesus is. Lord God, I pray that in this congregation today, there will be those who have heard the voice of God and will respond to your call on their lives to trust you as they never have before, perhaps for the first time as their Savior and Lord. And others who recognize that it's kind of been a distant friendship, they need to press into you. Make some new times to meet with God, to talk to God, to share their thoughts, their innermost struggles with God. That's what friends do. They pour out their hearts to each other. Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we seek to demonstrate this faith in ways that people can see. And we'll give you all the praise because you're a good God. Amen.